If you want to turn there this morning, we will be in the book of Jude. And I tell you that because Jude is one of those little books that we often don't turn to unless you're reading through the Bible or through the New Testament. You probably don't just turn to Jude for entertaining reading on a Friday night. So, give you plenty of time to turn to the book of Jude. A boxer has several people in their corner, but one of the men in their corner in any bout has a couple of different jobs. And one of those jobs is to encourage the fighter with what they've seen that they've been doing well, encouraging them to keep on fighting. Now, this man knows how the fighter has been training. He knows what the plan has been that they have laid out as a team for how the boxer can attack his opponent. And so as he knows the strengths of his boxer, he knows where they have seen the weaknesses in the opponent. And so between every round, he takes what he knows and he encourages the boxer to go on. At the same time, he reminds him of his strengths and the weaknesses of his opponent. He might tell him what he has seen in the previous rounds leading up to the moment they're in, and he might tell him to keep on doing something or to watch out for this, and how he can take the observations and use them to his advantage. But then he has to send his boxer back out into the ring to fight another round. As he sends the boxer out, he knows that there are several different outcomes, and he hopes that he will have either the opportunity to offer more encouragement at the end of the round, or that his boxer, his fighter, can knock out his opponent. The little book of Jude is similar to that corner man in the boxing ring. Jude isn't filled with a lot of new information. We can't go glean it for things that we wouldn't learn anywhere else. Rather, he is reminding his readers of what they already know, reminding of them of their strengths in Christ and the weaknesses of the enemy. The goal of these reminders is to help the Christian face the challenges of each day undaunted. And so we pick up in the book of Jude, after he has spoken of all of the problems, we come to Jude chapter 7, or verse 17. I was going to say chapter 17, but there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, I promise you. If you turn there looking for chapter 17, you won't find it. My Bible is the same as yours. We'll start with Jude verse 17. It says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the government polluted, or the garment polluted by the flesh." James is writing and telling his readership and telling us today that we must, well, as James says towards the beginning of this little book, he says that we are to contend for the faith once and all delivered for the saints. That is our call, and that is what Jude is encouraging us, to contend for the faith once and all delivered to the saints. And our success, your success, requires that you build your faith. Jude is telling his readerships to, first of all, remember what the apostles taught. Jude is likely one of the latter books that were written in our New Testament. Likely it was written fairly late, just before the books of 2nd and 3rd John. And so Jude is able to say, look back across the landscape of the last 50 or 60 years and remember what the apostles and remember what Jesus taught. Unfortunately, he isn't coming out of the gate telling them about all of the good things, and he isn't reminding us just about the good things. He says, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to simply write you a letter of encouragement and just praise you and glorify God because of everything. He says, but there are some things that you need to remember that Jesus and the apostles taught, and one of those is that there will be false teachers. James is warning his readership about the fact that there will be those who come in, those who pretend, or those who have been led astray, who will be teaching things that do not fall in line with the Scriptures. And he says this isn't something new. This isn't the first time you've heard this. And John MacArthur, preacher and author, says this. He says, the greatest sin of Christ rejectors and the most damning work of Satan is misrepresentation of the truth and its consequent deception. Nothing is more wicked than for someone to claim to speak for God to the salvation of souls when in reality he speaks for Satan to the damnation of souls. And James is warning his readership to be careful, because there are many who will claim to speak the truth, who will claim to speak on behalf of God, who are not speaking the things that God has said, who do not line up with the teachings of what Scripture proclaims. And Jude is telling his readership to be careful, and he says, remember what the apostles and Jesus taught. And so if you just think about some of those things, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. I'm not going to read it. I put it up there, so if you want to read it later, you can. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that there will be wolves who come in sheep's clothing. He's telling the disciples, and he's telling those who are listening in, that there will come a time, there were already, but he's saying in the future there will also continue to be those who claim to teach what God claims, who are not following what Scripture says. And Jesus wasn't teaching anything new, because you can find the same thing taking place in the Old Testament. We find warnings about those things in the Old Testament. But Jesus says there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. And in that same passage, he also says that there will be good fruit, but be careful because there will also be bad fruit. And he says you can tell whether somebody is a wolf in sheep's clothing by the fruit that they produce. He says that a good tree will bear good fruit and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Again, in John chapter 15, Jesus again speaking, Jesus says that the world had hated him, that the world did not accept his teaching, and he looks to his disciples and he says, if the world hated me, guess what? The world isn't going to like you very much either. Actually, he says, if the world hated me, it's also going to hate you. And if we're preaching and teaching the message of Jesus Christ, and we are sticking true to the teachings of Jesus, we will find that we don't line up with the world, and the world doesn't like it. We don't always have to come out and say that a sin is a sin. We just have to live differently. But sometimes when we say a sin is a sin, the world doesn't like it because the world likes their sin. That's the problem that the leaders of Jesus' day and some of the people of Jesus' day had with Jesus, is that he spoke the truth, and the truth oftentimes contradicted the way they wanted to live. And so they had to reject Jesus or accept his teaching, and they chose to reject Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3 through 4, verse 6. Timothy, Paul, two different times in that passage of Scripture says that, one, the behavior of the world is going to go from bad to worse. He says, you think it's bad now, well, it's just going to keep getting worse. And we may reset things as a society, and things may look better for a while, but I can tell you, from watching and reading and studying history, that things will go from bad to worse. And Paul spells out some of the things that you'll see in that passage of Scripture. And one of the things that he reminds Timothy of, that same thing that Jesus said, there will be false teachers. Timothy, know the truth, study the truth, know what you believe, because there will be false teachers. And finally, depending on who wrote first, Peter or Jude, but I don't think, even if Peter wrote after Jude, that Peter's teaching didn't come and Peter wasn't teaching the same things before he wrote the second letter to the church. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 4, guess what? Peter looks at or speaks to his audience, and he says that there will be false teachers. There will be those who claim to speak on behalf of God, but they do not hold to the truth. He goes on and he says, not only will there be false teachers, but there will be mockers of the truth. There are people in the world around us, have you noticed, that will mock the truth and mock the followers of Jesus Christ. And Peter says the same thing Paul did to Timothy, that things are going to get worse. Things aren't going to get better. At least not for the long term. We may have some times when things seem to be getting better, and they are for a while, but eventually, as long as we live in this sin-fallen world, things are going to get worse until Jesus returns. And Jude says that there will be false teachers, that there will be those who mock the truth, that things aren't going to be getting better for us as followers of Jesus Christ. And he says, you have to remember what the apostles and what Jesus taught, and you have to be building your faith. And he says that we need to be building our faith, and that involves involving ourselves in activities that will strengthen and encourage our faith. We need to remember the faith that we have, but we also need to be in the process of building our faith. If we're not putting ourselves in the Word of God as followers of Jesus Christ, it is all too easy for Satan to lead us to deception. And all you have to do is look at church history to find the truth that when we aren't putting ourselves, when the people of God aren't putting themselves into the Word of God on a regular basis, not simply waiting for somebody to tell them what to believe, but studying the Word of God, that eventually the ones who are teaching will stray from the truth and nobody will correct them. And church history is full of examples of what happens. So we need to be studying the faith. I look at people in the world around us, and some of you sitting here this morning probably are in a profession or have been in a profession where there was a requirement for continuing education, where every so many years you had to have so many credits of continuing education, or you have to have so many credits of continuing education to continue to do what you do or to do what you have done. And we don't think that much about it in the world out there, but we as followers of Jesus Christ, if the world around us needs to be studying what they're doing, we need to all the more be studying the Word of God. Because while I want my doctor to know what he's doing and to stay up on the new technologies to make surgery safer and more quickly healed after, trust me, I really enjoyed the fact that my doctor, who was a surgeon, said, you know, when I used to do knee surgery, we did an incision about that long on the back of somebody's knee. And he said, but now they can put three little itty bitty holes that you won't be able to find in a few weeks. Hey, I'm for all for that. But I tell you what, if having your doctor know what's true, isn't it more important that you know the truth? Jesus said the truth will set you free. And you can stand here and you can listen to me speak the Word of God, and I hope to encourage and strengthen your faith, but if I'm doing nothing else, I also hope that I'm teaching you how to study the Word of God to keep me honest. Because men throughout history, when they have been left unchecked, deviate from the truth. If we read James and we think about what James is saying, not only do we need to be studying the truth, but he says that we need to be in communication with the Father. We need to be in prayer. And when I talk about being in prayer, yes, it's great. I've got some prayer requests and some praises up here, and we share them as a body of Christ. That's great. That's important. But you know what's more important? As Duffy said this morning in his communion meditation, we need to be praying that we will be have our eyes open to the opportunities that God gives us to serve. We need to be praying because today is a battle. There is a war going on and we are involved whether we want to be or not. And we need to be in prayer and communication with the ultimate commander who will give us guidance, who will give us strength, who will give us encouragement. We need to be in prayer because there is a very real battle. And that's what James is warning his readerships about, is that there is a very real battle going on and you need to be in prayer because of it. James says that we also need to stay in the love of God. We need to, as part of building our faith, we need to be making sure that we are staying in the love of God. I read several years ago, one of the things that has stuck with me the most, a writer speaking about the letters to the church in Revelation, and one of them, he says, the problem with the church was cultural seduction. The problem was they had lost their first love, not because they had simply said, hey, I think I'm going to leave and walk out on Jesus and God, but rather it was cultural seduction. The things of this world just became less and less offensive, not because they were wrong, but because people just acclimated to them. And we have to work, we have to strive to stay in the love of God and keep our love for God pure and unadulterated. And part of building our faith, part of really, truthfully growing in our faith is longing for the return of Jesus. I think all too often we look at the wrong finish line. Instead of looking at life and saying, Jesus could return today, and I sure hope Jesus returns today, we say, I'm just trying to make it through until I die. And yes, many of us may still be here. All of us may still be here until our death. But what if we're all here when Jesus Christ returns? Instead of looking to the future and saying, I'm trying, what if we said, I'm waiting for today? And every day we wake up and say, today could be the day. You know what? If you say that, you're going to be much more likely to stay in the love of God and growing in your faith than if you say, I'm just trying to hold out until I die. And we need to be like the Apostle John at the end of the book of Revelation in 22:20 when he says, well, actually, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. And John says, amen, come Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord, come quickly. Lord, we're waiting. We want you. I want you to come quickly. And if we live every day as if today was the day that Jesus could return, I think our view on life would be a lot different. But we are called to build our faith. If we're contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude calls us to, not only do we need to be building our faith, but we also must have appropriate responses to false teaching. False teaching is prevalent, it's present all around us, and we have to have appropriate responses to false teaching. I think the first one of those is to build your faith. And James is encouraging us to build our faith. He's like that corner man in the ring. He says you need to build your faith, but also here are some ways that you need to respond to your opponent. And James says that one of those responses that we are to have to those who are not following Jesus Christ is to be merciful. Actually, he speaks about being merciful first to those who are wavering, to those who have heard some of the false teachings, who have been let in on some of the things that others are trying to promote in the name of Christ. And he says, be merciful to the wavering, because we must remember that they are in need of a rescue. They are in need of a rescue. And not just that, but they are in a very precarious position. And if you've ever seen somebody who is in a precarious position in life, there is some situation of danger that is before them and they're in a precarious position, you know that the first thing you need to do is stay calm. Because if you yell, they get scared. And it can be disastrous. Well, spiritually, if people are wavering, they don't need you to come and proclaim all of the things that are wrong about the teachings that they've been hearing. Oh, that time may come when you need to address that, but it begins by being merciful, approaching them with mercy and luring them, wooing them back to the truth. Because if we come in and we startle them, it can be deadly for them spiritually. You see, we need to remind other people gently of the truth, wooing them back to safety. And there are people in the world around us who are wavering. Because there are a lot of people proclaiming false teachings in the name of Christ. Not only do we need to be merciful to the wavering, but we need to have mercy towards the false teachers. I'm not saying that we don't find ways to correct false teaching, but we have to be merciful towards false teachers because, well, we need to realize that we also are in need of salvation. We, you and I, we were in need. We are continuing to be in need of a Savior. And we are continuing to be in need of salvation because we too can stray from the truth if we're not careful. So we need to realize that we are in need of a Savior and we are vulnerable. We need to realize that we live in a world where sin entices not just those people, but sin entices me. Sin entices you. Now, our sins may not be the same, and we may try to measure my sin against your sin and say your sin is worse than my sin, but the truth of the matter is whether you commit your sin and I commit my sin, and your sin may be worse than mine as far as the eyes of the world go, but each one of them in one sense is equal to the other before the eyes of God, because each one of them removes His glory from our life. And we just need to remember that we are vulnerable, and those who are teaching falsehood are in the same situation that we are. We also need to be prepared. We need to be prepared because you wouldn't go into a boxing match without knowing something about your opponent and how to approach him in the ring. And for me, it would just be fall down and pretend I got knocked out with the first time a boxing glove came close, because that doesn't hurt too bad. But that doesn't work. That doesn't work when we're approaching false teaching. We need to be prepared, and some of that means that we need to understand the position of the other person. I don't mean that we need to completely study their false teaching. We don't need to completely understand all of it, but we need to have a basic understanding of the truth and why what they're teaching is wrong. And we need to have an understanding of who they are as a person. What is the situation that they are in? And then, knowing those things, we approach the situation gently. We approach it in a manner that is as gentle as possible. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't confront the truth. Sometimes that must be done, or the falsehood, and sometimes that must be done, and sometimes that gets difficult. But we need to learn to approach it as gently as possible. And then we need to remember that our job is not to judge people eternally. We're to judge, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 7, that we can judge. We are supposed to judge the fruit of other people. We are to judge their teaching as right or wrong, but while we are doing that, we are not called to pronounce eternal judgment upon them. I can warn them. I can judge their teaching as false. I can warn you about the false teachings of others, but it is not my job to pronounce, it is not your job to pronounce eternal judgment on any others. And unfortunately, if we study the book of Jude and we study the rest of the New Testament, there are times when we would have to say that we simply might have to step away and let somebody else follow their own path to destruction. I think that Jesus was pained when people wouldn't accept the truth, and he had to simply step away and turn to others and teach the truth. I think Paul was probably eternally grieved when he went to the synagogue and preached the truth, taught the truth about Jesus being the Messiah, the long-expected Savior of Israel, only to have his fellow Jewish people reject him. But Jude and Peter and Jesus and Paul all say that there are times when you simply must look at people and step away and allow them to follow their own path, even to the point of destruction. A boxing match can end with a knockout or a judge's decision, and a boxer must be prepared for either. So at every opportunity, the corner man must give the boxer the best information available. The boxer must then make use to the best of their ability of that information. And Jude is just like a good corner man. He has given the Christian reader the best information possible to successfully face the battle before them. The same battle that is facing each one of us, each and every day. He speaks the truth. He encourages. He challenges. And we must use that information, because there is a battle that is waging around us every day. How are you fighting that battle in your life?